If you could come up with a character trait that would describe the world, what would it be? Would it be benevolent, long-suffering, kindness, peaceful, maybe patience? I know we chuckle. I hear some chuckles out in the audience when I bring this up. And we know that is not the characteristics of the world. And I ask the question, you know, could we be taken in? We know that those characteristics are godly characteristics, and the opposite of godly characteristics are Satan's characteristics. In our booklet, Is There Really a Devil? The introduction to Is There Really a Devil? They say, the Bible reveals much about an unseen power that works behind the scenes, shaping our world to its will and its agenda, and it asks the question, are you being taken in? Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. At this time, Satan is the god of this world. We in the church know and understand that. The people in the world do not. But do we have a full understanding? It goes on to say that the great counterfeiter, Satan, goes on to say in the booklet, Is There Really a Devil? As a deceiver, Satan has no equal. In addition to being the world's greatest con artist, he is also the most accomplished counterfeiter. Goes on to say that Paul warns the Christians in Corinth. He says, but I fear lest some, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, someone else in the church, or someone from outside the church coming in the church, but someone who's in the church teaching the congregation, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Meaning you may easily accept it. Paul is warning about this. In the booklet, it continues, where Paul, another example, where Paul laments over what is happening to the Galatian Christians who've been converted under his ministry. He goes on to say, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed. So this is quite a serious matter that Paul is talking about here. So why does God allow Satan to influence mankind? Reading from the booklet, continuing on, God tests the character of every human being. Goes on to say that God is in control. But he has allowed Satan to dominate humanity for two basic reasons. First, Adam and Eve shows Satan's domination over them. And we continue with that process today. Second, God wants all of humanity to learn important lessons. And this is important for us to hear and understand, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not man who walks to direct his own steps. And they quote Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And that Satan's ways leads to misery and suffering. And we know that in the Bible, over in Isaiah, we don't need to turn over there, Isaiah 14, 13, talks about Lucifer's heart being lifted up. And pride is the first recorded sin in the Bible. He didn't want to do God's will. God created him. He knew God created him, but he wanted to go a different direction. And so that's what we wrestle with today. Those influences. And to overcome that, we need God's Holy Spirit. Today, I want to talk about what is the characteristic of meekness. I'll talk about what is meekness, what involves meekness, and we'll see that meekness is displayed by those who have God's Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll look at some of the examples of meekness in the scriptures and discuss how we can apply meekness in our lives. So first, what is meekness? Well, if pride is the first recorded sin in the Bible, what is the opposite of pride would be meekness. Pride is a high opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, and who they think they are. Meekness is not. Pride is also an undue confidence in and the attention to one's own skills of what they can do. And they relate that to themselves, that they gain that themselves and take credit for themselves. Meekness is not. Pride is an inflated sense of the self. That's where we see where Lucifer, his heart can lift it up. Pride can also apply to undue confidence in possessions or positions. And we also may define pride as arrogant, snooty, a know-it-all, or conceited. So, pride is rebellion against God. Anything that we do that is contrary to God is disobedience to God. And we disobey God, we're putting the self first, and we have pride. And that's what we want to get rid of. And as Satan deceives the whole world. The whole world. Except for those who've been called, been given the Holy Spirit, and who continue to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:14. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll see some things that are in contrast of meekness. The opposite of meekness is pride. Proverbs chapter 6 gives us some insight on being proud. We've read this before. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. These are the six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. Now it starts off with in verse 17, a proud look. And it's interesting if you look at a proud look. What does pride do? What are the characteristics of pride? You can turn over to a number of places in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, 19 starts out, talks about Satan's, the wrong spirit, Satan's characteristics. But it starts out here with a proud look. And if we have a proud look, we'll have a lying tongue. That's what it says secondly. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. These are the things that God hates. And we know that Satan is the one that causes discord among the brethren. It's his spirit. It's his ways. He's the one that causes division. He's the one who causes all the characteristics that are contrary to God's Holy Spirit. So, continuing on, what involves meekness? You know, we need to have meekness. It's being led by God's Holy Spirit. It's replacing evil with good. I'm going to continue reading from the booklet, Is There Really a Devil? And titled in this particular section, How Can We Resist the Devil? Okay, if we want to overcome pride and want to have meekness, they have an area in the booklet, How Can We Resist the Devil? Goes on to say, in addition to identifying Satan's methods of deceiving people, God gives us specific guidance to counteract the devil and his influence. God's word assures us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Quoting James chapter 4, verse 7. This promise, however, is clearly directed toward those willing to submit to God. In the same verse, and is immediately followed with the instruction, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So then, how do we draw near to God? Here we have who's James talking about here. Go back to chapter 1, read the first verse. He's talking to those who God has called into his church. The booklet goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We must actively seek to eliminate Satan's way of thinking and behaving from our own lives. It's having a godly sorrow when we know that we sin. Going on to say, it says, Satan, however, is so clever and powerful that no human being can successfully resist his influence without God's help. That's the important key. We need God's help. Therefore, it goes on to say, the key to resisting the devil is so sincerely and consistently draw near and remain close to God. Draw near and remain close to God, wanting to do his will. And we'll talk about how we can draw near to God, how that process is here in a little bit. In the booklet, it goes, the first step is to allow God to wash Satan's influence from our minds. And they say this takes place through recognizing and acknowledging our sins and repenting of them. So we're in God's church. We've been called, living God's way of life. He's called us to see his royal law. And in that process of seeing his royal law, he helps us to see that we miss the mark in keeping his royal law, which is sin. And then we have a process how to grow and how to change and overcome. And it's not on our own, as Satan would like us to see and understand. So it's getting rid of our nature, our dead works. And they quote Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. So we begin to truly repent and submit to God from the heart. We begin to take his word seriously and to obey his instruction and his commands. It goes on to say, now notice Christ's concern for us and how he works with us to remove evil influences from our hearts and our minds. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's quoted Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. God's word is the instrument Christ uses. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit to wash away Satan's influences from our thinking. We need to understand that there is a counterfeiter. It goes on to say, but what can we do about the devil's attempts to influence us in the future? And then what they bring up in the booklet, they talk about Ephesians chapter 6, about putting on the different instruments, the shield of faith, the belt of righteousness, girding up, putting on defense. And there's a number of articles of what those meanings mean. And then it goes on to say, finally, Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Indeed, regular prayer is essential to maintaining our nearness to God. And when we pray, we want to act out those prayers. I mean, David did. It took time for David to learn. It takes time for us to learn in the process. And David gives God thanks for the afflictions that he had in his life so he could see where God was and see, as we read earlier in the introduction, that God wants us to see that we need him and that Satan is so powerful. The only way to overcome him is through a relationship with God and surrendering to him and the process that he teaches us. In Psalms chapter 119, I don't want to turn there, but it's amazing. Go read that, 170-some verses. David is crying out to God, teach me. He says that a number of times. Open my eyes. Help me. I am yours. He even talks about where he's crying, where the rivers of water are pouring down from his eyes. I need you. I love your law. And it is good that I've been afflicted so I can know you. It's an ongoing relationship, a meditation, whether he's writing it out or praying it, but it's in his mind. He says, I praise you 7 times in a day. I wake up at midnight and give you praise and glory. I wake up before the dawn and give you praise and glory and ask for you to search my heart. He talks about pride in that psalm as well, a number of times. How evil it is, how we need to overcome it. So now, let's look at some examples of meekness in the scriptures and discuss how we can apply meekness in our lives. I hope that we can see that we do need meekness, and as we go through some of these examples, I'll bring that out some more. Matthew chapter 5. People should see that we have strength in God. A lot of people look at the word meekness and they say, you're weak. You know, we hear that a lot. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strength from God. Matthew chapter 5, this is in contrast to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, Jesus Christ uses these examples here throughout this chapter. They're called the Beatitudes or the Beautiful Attitudes. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do we want change in our lives? Do we cry out to God and say, help me to change, as David did? We need to be doing that in our lives. Satan is the great counterfeiter. He doesn't want us to see that. He doesn't want us to understand that. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This reflects the way that we are to live. That we want to be teachable. That we want to grow through God's Holy Spirit. We want to behave as God does. We want to love others as He does. But also at the same time, knowing that we fall short. But we desire it and want it. And then put all this into practice. Another example, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. As we go through these, we can think about these as ourselves. Are we applying this in our lives? Because we need to be. As I'll bring up more here in just a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Who do we know that is like this? Who do we know that is living, that has these fruits of God's Holy Spirit in them? We should be able to see that in others. We should be able to see individuals who have God's Holy Spirit, that they have a peace about them. They get along with others. Someone who just gives and gives and gives of their time. Someone who says, I make mistakes. I want to change. I want to grow. Someone who says, I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to cause discord. I want to cry out like David did and become more of an individual who's a man after God's own heart. Or a woman, individual. Verse 11, or actually let's go to chapter 4, just a chapter back. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's talking about, I have surrendered myself to God. Paul had the same attitude. Do we have the same attitude? He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul, a minister of Christ, teaching those who God has called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness is understanding our human nature. That we don't deserve anything. That we deserve death. We need to come to understand that. If we don't understand that, we need to ask God to help us to understand that. And I hope none of us are delusioned with a different type of thinking that it's what we do will gain us salvation. It's only by yielding to God and allowing Him to live in us through His Holy Spirit. That's the lowliness we need to have Him teach us, that we need to understand, that we need to understand where that's coming from. That comes from God, and we cannot learn that on our own. Let's see that lowliness then that we can be taught. As it says here, lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, with patience and love, willing to work with others. That's a part of meekness. And that's really hard to do. It takes a vision. It takes a vision to understand that we know that God exists, that God is love, His will is perfect. He is perfect. Everything that He has created is perfect. It's only that Satan has perverted the things that God has created. And we need to invest the time with others, to walk with them, to help others go forward and not be having a mindset of putting others down, but working with others. It's an outlook that we should have. Think about it this way. When we see other people sin, you know, what do we want God to think of us when he sees us sin? We show patience and mercy with others. In due time, we pray and hope and help those individuals to maybe see it. Not push at them and grind them. But we want God to be patient and work with us as well, as we'll look at here in just a little bit as we go through some more examples. But we want him to deal with us in all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. Same way we should be dealing with each other. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So meekness is required to save our souls. We want eternal life. We want to live God's way of life now. So do we understand instruction? Or we could say, do we know it all? David came to realize, and all those who God calls and grow in the Holy Spirit come to realize, and need to come to realize, we all do, that we need instruction, that we don't know it all. And Satan is the great counterfeiter, and we must be on our knees asking God, help me, help us to see your ways, to have your understanding. We need to be praying for that. That's part of meekness. And meekness is required to save our souls. A couple chapters forward, chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So the ones who truly understand meekness and wisdom are going to stand out. Now, we've heard comments about individuals from the outside saying, you guys have a funny religion, but you guys are different. I like being around you. I can't quite get it. People will see, as we heard in the opening prayer, God living in us, and we give him the glory. We give him the credit. We don't have to tell everyone how wise and understanding we are. That's not meek. That's pride. So who is wise and understanding among you? When people have problems, are we concerned? Do we care? Do we want to help? Sometimes people just want to listen and tell their problems. I'm working through that process instead of trying to grind and get people to see it. But, you know, listening to some of you, you already know what you need to do. You just want to talk about it. You want reassurance. Are we there and willing to listen and understand and help and be an ear? Do we have this type of meekness? Are we approachable? Something we can ask ourselves. Are we be able to teach and listen and comfort and so forth? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So we're supposed to respond in meekness and in fear. Meaning we're not going to jump down someone's throat. You don't get it? You know, and sometimes a person can ask a couple of times and we react wrong. Well, guess what? When we do, we just need to repent and change. Be willing to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. People are going to have a difference, a different understanding. You be patient. It doesn't say we have to convince them. It says to give a defense. It's our job to be able to explain Scripture and other scriptures with that scripture and explain to them what they mean, what they can do with it. We're able to do this. We're supposed to do this in meekness and fear. to be able to walk people through the scriptures, to give them examples, of you here in the church, what you've gone through. Maybe your example yourself of what you've gone through. Sometimes people will be in the audience, I don't want to talk to someone who's ordained, especially the minister. I mean, he's perfect. Well, the minister's not perfect. And a minister who says they are perfect, that's not meekness. But it's a process that we need to grow in a relationship with God, that He's our source. Any good that we can do, He gets the credit. You know, it's like Moses, when God called Moses. And you can, I'm not going to turn over there, but I'm referring to Exodus chapter 3. And verse 10 is where it starts, where God calls Moses. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to lead them out. Here, Moses. What could have Moses said? Yeah, I'm the right guy for that. I've been in Pharaoh's court. I've been in with the royal family. I played with the kids. Yep, I'm the guy that can do that. No, Moses didn't. He said, who am I? Who am I? Now, we also know that Moses went even too far back. He was really content and didn't want to do anything. And that's not right either. But God worked with him. God works with us. We make mistakes. Every individual in the Bible that God has worked with and in growing and overcoming makes mistakes. And is not afraid to admit it. Moses was meek. It's inspired over in Numbers that Moses was very meek. God inspired that to be written in the Bible. Who am I? He knew, he later learned, and he knew that he needed God. He needed God to be with him. He could do nothing on his own. We all need to come and realize that. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we continue with that thought process. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, meaning consider what I just said, what was just being said. He says, do something about this. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Meaning heeding God's word. When we're young and we're zealous, we want to do everything. We want to do everything. And we rely on our own strength. A young man relies on his own strength. As we're called into the church, called into his ways, we're zealous. We also rely sometimes on our own strength. But we need to be growing and be able to teach, be able to live God's way of life as we get older, as we mature. Continuing on, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. As it says here, and if we're not, then we're not humble. And then we will not submit to one another. And look, continuing on, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we can ask ourselves, are we humbling ourselves? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. In case we missed the point, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves. How do we do that? Do we cry out to God? Humble me, help me to see, help me to grow, help me to change. We need to be. We can't be doing it on our own. Remember, we need to put it into practice. We need to be teachable. Then it says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if that is our attitude and that's what we're living, that's what we're praying, that's what we're applying, that's what we're desiring, that's what we want, God will exalt us in due time, in his time. And we're comfortable with that. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for us. We're comforted by that. Verse 8, be sober, meaning have a quality of mind. Stay on track. Don't be distracted. Don't be consumed with other things. David talks in Psalm 119, help me to hate the physical things of this life, the little things, the things that don't matter, the consumption of physical things. It's an amazing psalm. Be vigilant means don't try to resist Satan on our own. Don't try to resist Satan on your own. Meaning meekness is understanding where our strengths and abilities are. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many times have we read that? How many times have we looked at that? What was in the introduction of, is there really a devil? Are we being taken in? The great counterfeiter? The deceiver? We can't take on Satan ourselves. Another aspect of meekness, verse 10, but may God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. So he gives us a peace of mind. We don't have to be distracted of the things around us and concerned and overwhelmed. If we're crying out to God and asking, seeking and knocking, it's something that we must be doing. So when we have that peace, we have that meekness, people ask us questions, we don't have to be Mr. Know-it-all or Mrs. Know-it-all. If we don't know the answer, we're content about it. We're fine about it. If someone needs to know an answer and we don't know, hey, let me see if I can find out for you. That's meekness. If we're not applying that, that would be pride. So meekness is, we're living God's ways. We're overcoming our nature influenced by Satan. And we'll learn in every situation. We'll learn through our trials. We'll be content. And if we're not content, we'll learn that we're relying on our human wisdom, and we get on our knees and ask God, forgive me for relying on myself. Help me to have peace. Because God's going to test us. What do we read in the introduction? Is there really a devil? God wants to test us. He has Satan there, and that's one of the ways we are tested. So in our life, in our trials and things around us, are we consumed? If we're consumed with them, then we make it hard on others. If we're at peace, we can make it easy on others around us that we hang around. I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 18. And we are called, we need to have that understanding that we learn. We're not called because we know everything. We are called to grow and to learn. And here, just as a child learns, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Showing humility, being receptive to learning, responding to correction, and being hungry for it, that comes from God. He gives us His Holy Spirit. You know, when a child, it's great to have another child at this age as God works with you in your life and be able to look at that little child and look at this area of Scripture. And you see a little child is hungry, wants to learn, wants to do everything themselves, wants to show you everything that they can do. And you have something of yours, they take it and they say, mine. Say, no, yes, mine. And you have to work with them. No, it's mine, but I will share. Okay. Okay. When we first called in the church, we were zealous. We think we can know everything. We have to learn. You know, Paul talks about, you know, the milk of the word. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about overcoming the devil. Chapter 14 talks about we need to come out of the process of just being called, but we need to grow. And he explains that in verse 13. And then you go up a couple of verses more on how that process works. Through God works through that through the ministry and teaches us and helps us to grow and to overcome. Because we don't know everything. We have to ask. And in the process, we ask our God, we ask our pastor for guidance and growth. A little child wants to please their parents. But you know what? That same thing over and over and over. Me, 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 me. You know, but you can keep working with them. And you keep working with them. And you keep working with them. And they don't get it right away. They don't get it the second time, the third time. And just as we see others, we need to be patient with them. When we see others sin, what's our response? I think a good response is to see when others sin, is like, do I do that? And not just say, oh, I don't do that. No, we do that. We all do that. And ask God to help us. That's one way to look and help us to see our sins too, is, you know, in others. Because it's so easy to see the sin in others. But when we see that sin in others, we are committing those same sins. Maybe not as much, maybe more, hopefully less as we mature and grow, but we will always sin. It's just that we don't want to practice sin. So in conclusion, meekness is a characteristic of God's Holy Spirit living in us. It's overcoming the self. It's overcoming Satan's influences. It's replacing those influences through God, through relationship with God. Meekness is, who am I? I am nothing. I want to learn. It's only when we get our human nature out of the way that God can show us how to live, and how to devote our lives to Him and allow Him to live in us. So we can ask ourselves, do we stand in contrast to the world around us? I hope we do. Pride and vanity, that's the ways of the world. God teaches us a different way. We can ask ourselves, are we responding? When the world's ways come in contrast with us, we must be displaying meekness and humility. And there's a scripture I want to refer to. In Luke chapter 19. And there's a number of verses there. It's talking about us being called now. It's about us having a responsibility to change and to grow and to overcome. And we talked about a little bit of how that process is today. That we need meekness. We need the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We need our Lord and Savior. We need God's ways. We need to rely on Him. We need to cry out to Him. And we need to grow in this process. Some of us, it's not easy to get on our knees and ask God to help us to change, to help us to see. Sometimes we don't want to pray. But we need to get on our knees and ask God to help us if we're having those problems. Because one day, when Christ returns, are we going to be ready to go into His kingdom? And that's what it's talking about here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus Christ says, "Well done, my good servant," His master replied, referring to Jesus Christ. "And those who are faithful, growing in a spirit of meekness and humility, what will they say?" And I'm paraphrasing here. They'll say, "Who am I? There is none good in me but God. God is the only one who is good. Thank you for helping me to see this. Thank you for helping me to grow. Thank you for helping me to not practice sin. Thank you for helping me to open my eyes. Thank you for helping me to be able to see your way of life, to grow, to change, to ask for guidance, to ask for your help. Thanks for helping me to be able to listen and to work with us and to grow in your love." Then his master says, "Because you have been faithful. You've been faithful in the little things that I've given you." Then God gives us entrance into his kingdom to be able to take on more responsibility. So let's all continue to grow in meekness and in humility.